My material is much more basic. Okay, I'm used to touch screens. There we go. Okay. Whoops. Sorry. Here we are. Okay.
You want to go up the slideshow?
And, yep. Okay. I've been fiddling with this on my laptop all week, so on my tablet. So I'm kind of out of the computer loop. All right. This morning we're starting with chapter 14, The Kid's Bedroom. And our, ooh, gosh. Hey, after me, anybody who teaches should be all set. Okay, and our scripture reference today for the kid's bedroom is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. All right, so Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And Colossians 3, verse, chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So, children have a responsibilities in the home as well, and one of these is their bedroom. A few important details about these verses. First, they are addressed to children. Second, obedience is to be rendered to the parents, both parents. Third, it is obedience that is required. And fourth, it is the right thing to do and is well-pleasing to the Lord. Inside and outside. We want our children to learn the integration of the inner and outer aspects of their lives. The hypocrite cleans up the outside because it is easier than cleaning up the inside. But this sin is less common today than its opposite, Gnostic error, which assumes that if the inside is fine, then the outside is irrelevant. Children need to know that their environment is their life. What a child does or does not do is just as important as their prayers. This includes making their bed or not, picking up their clothes or not, doing their homework in their room or not. This needs to be emphasized to our children, otherwise they develop a mindset that when they are disobeying, they're not really disobeying. When I read this, I was thinking also about what we had talked last week about sleeping in the bedroom and about what we do in our bedroom. And I started thinking about my kids. And what should we have our kids do in their bedroom and not do in their bedroom as they get older? Not so much when they're little, maybe, or maybe even, I don't know. Because, you know, sometimes where we lived, we had a playroom. So if the kids played, they could go play in their playroom, and they weren't playing in their bedroom. So when they went to bed in their bedrooms, they didn't associate it with playtime. So there wasn't so much the problem of playing when they go to bed. That was one thing I thought of. And the other thing is when your kids get to be teenagers and you have them go to their bedroom to do stuff like play their video games or do their homework, then when they go to bed, what do they tend to want to do? You know, what's their first thought? Oh, I can't sleep, I'll pop in a video game. Oh, I can't sleep, I'll do this. So, it's one half dozen the other, but it started making me think what, you know, if you're raising your children, maybe you want to think about what you want the bedroom for them. So, but anyway, I personally want my kids doing their homework at the table because then I can see if they're really doing it and getting it done, even when they're teenagers, unless they've got it all done at home and then, I mean, at school, and then I don't have to think about it. Listen up. Children are to listen to their parents. They are to pay attention to what they are being told and not tune it out. An obedient child is the one who is eager to hear the instruction. And I thought about that too. It's easy to, especially in teaching, it's easy to talk to kids and want to say what you're trying to say, and you start to notice somebody's tuning out, but you don't address it right away. So you as the parent have to be careful, because you're at fault if they're starting to tune out and you see it and you don't address it right away. Once you see it start to happen, you need to stop and address what you're seeing and say, okay, now look, and then go on from there. We a lot of times are the beginning of the problem. It's not them. It's what we allow them to do. So we have to be careful with what we allow to get to let go by. Children need to know what obedience looks like. So listed are some key principles that children need to master. First, obedience is not hard of hearing. A child who is quick to obey is showing obedience, while a child who obeys reluctantly is doing what is required of them, but they are not doing it with a happy, obedient heart. Second, obedience is not forgetful. If a child is told to make his bed on Monday, this command does not evaporate by Wednesday. When children fail to fulfill a command, they must be addressed. Children view a parent's lack of response as a type of nonverbal permission to no longer do the task. Amen. God bless you. That is so true. Bearing in mind this too, you know, if you're starting a new routine with your kids, you have to tell them, in my opinion, you have to tell them every day at first, this is what you're going to do every day. Because at first it's a new routine. They might forget. They're not used to it. So give them the benefit of the doubt. However, after a week or two, the habit's in place, and then you shouldn't have to be reminding them. You can say, look, every day you're going to do this, and I don't want to have to tell you every day you're going to do this. So you graduate them to it. You start out telling them and reminding them, and then you say, okay, now I'm not going to remind you anymore. It's your job to remember. And that reluctant thing, yeah, if you don't nip that in the bud right away, you're dealing with that for a long time. So don't even let it get started. Let's see. Third, obedience is not piecemeal. If a child is given a list of things to do and only completes part of the list, then they are not obeying. Fourth, obedience is not postponed. If a child tries to control when they will obey, then they are disobeying. Fifth, obedience is not subject to private interpretation. I like this one. I've had this one before many times. A child should not be allowed to adjust the rules to suit themselves. They should not be allowed to redefine them, for this is disobedience. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant I was supposed to do it this way. No, I don't think so. Sixth, obedience is not reluctant or sullen. This is rather self-explanatory. A child with a grumpy attitude that is slow to obey is disobeying. In my opinion, a really good place where this comes into play is when you wake them up in the morning. It's just, you know, if they get up grumpy and everything, that's sin. You know, just plain and simple, it's sin. And you have to tell them, look, when you get out of bed, I don't expect you to be all sunshine and roses. I do, however, expect you to check your attitude and not get nasty with anybody. Good morning. How are you? You know, that's sin. You can't do that. Just, you know, look at them and say good morning as best you can or whatever. But, you know, you can't accept that grumpy attitude, because that grumpy attitude will only grow and continue. And it's just not acceptable. Application. Christian children should know that their parents should know that they are raising them up to maturity. When they become adults, they will honor their parents differently, meaning than when they're children. As our children grow towards their independence, we must make sure that they grow toward maturity and in all maturity. Children should not request the privileges of maturity first. Request responsibility first, and all these other things will be added. And I see that a lot with kids at school. They want to do something, and I'm like, well, you're not ready for that yet. Well, why aren't I? Why can't I? So-and-so gets to do this. If you have children of different ages, the younger one will want to be able to do what the older one does at the same time. And then that's when you generally look at them and say, well, you're not allowed to do that until you're this age, maybe, or whatever. Well, why not? Well, because, you know, it's hard for the younger ones to see the older ones get certain privileges and then assume, well, why can't I have them? Well, they had to wait until they were 10, or they had to wait until they were 12, and you'll have to wait too. And if you've raised them well, they'll accept that answer. Sometimes they're asking mostly just because they need to know. They need an answer. They need to process it. Don't hinder your children from asking why sometimes because sometimes, especially when they're younger, they're really just trying to process the reason. So perhaps if they ask a question, when you give them the answer with the proper reasoning so that they don't turn around and ask why. Sometimes our kids, when they start out, because I get this with kindergartners, at first I used to think that they were just being, you know, rude and just asking why all the time. And then I started to realize that sometimes I don't present enough facts to them to satisfy their question. So especially when your kids are little, the answer should be simple, but sometimes the answer needs to have a little more information so that they don't keep asking why. And then when they do and you realize they're doing it just to be a pain in the butt, you can stop that right away. In other words, I guess I'm trying to say when we're young parents, we tend to brush off our answers and make them quick and just get it out of the way, and it's not enough for them. They need a little more information. So you do have to stop. You do have to take the time to look at them, interact with them, engage with them, and explain it so that they feel like you're not brushing them off. That's basically what I'm trying to say. Young people should strive to see their lives as an integrated whole. If their heart is right and the room is a mess, or the room is spotless but the heart is unclean, then it is not happening. In other words, clean your room with a clean heart. Okay, and then our next chapter is about... Yes, please do.
That very first point that he makes is quite interesting to me, that the scriptures are addressed to children.
Yes.
Because Doug, the author of this book, is pushing against a view in the church that children are really not part of covenant life yet. In many churches, they don't participate in the Lord's table, and in some cases, they're looked upon as the instruction in the Bible will come later when they've matured fully. And he's making the point here, consistent with his teaching on other things, that these scriptures, like the first word in Ephesians 6:1 is children.
Right.
It's a term of direct.
They're directly addressed to children. There's no question.
And the second point is also interesting, rendered to both parents.
Yep.
What's he doing there? There's elements that he deals with, extreme patriarchalism in the church, that daddy's the boss, mommy's like kind of like a larger kid in the home and doesn't really have the same authority that dad does. And he's hitting that too. He's saying, you know, it's parents, plural.
That's interesting, because in my home, it was easier to have mom's word stand because dad works a different shift, so we see dad on the weekend.
The best is a unified team.
Oh, yeah. And it can go that way also. See, I saw it that way because I've had to deal with that more. A lot of times, too, people with military, if the husband's the one that's away in the military or your husband travels a lot, you know, they have to see a unified front. And it's your job to make sure if you're the parent that's around them most of the time, the burden falls on you to A, keep the other parent informed, and B, to ensure to the children that while this other parent is not around, they're still very much a big part of this whole family, and they know what's going on, and you have to respect their authority. And then when that parent comes home, that parent has to do their part of engaging with the children too, and making sure that the children realize they do know what's going on, and they are aware, and they are involved, and they are interested, and they want to be involved in it. So it really just all boils down to being a truly godly person, doing what God calls us to do, and not being lazy. Oh, well, I'm not there much, so, you know, let mom handle it all, or let dad handle it all. You know, it just boils down to doing your job.
Well, even the first part of the application there, Christian children should know, and their parents should know, that they are raising them up to maturity.
Right.
I don't really know that you can say that a lot of people have that mentality with raising their children. And even something as simple as like when, I think most of the kids in this church can witness to it, like some simple things like work days, that type of stuff where we were being told to do certain things and we had no idea why we were doing them, but you had kind of that blind trust that, hey, this is working towards something. Most of us had that general attitude of, this is going to benefit me in some way, shape, or form someday.
Yes.
And that's not really something that a lot of children can say these days, that I have blind faith in my parents that they're teaching me something that someday I'm going to have to learn.
Yes.
Or I'm going to have to move.
Yep, and you have to teach your kids when they're very little. And that's, and in my opinion as a parent, that starts when they're one and two, with just obeying your simple command of don't touch. You know, if they can't obey you on a simple thing at a young age, I mean, you look at what a baby learns from the time they're born until they're one. Their brain is a sponge. It's absorbing everything. And people have been led to believe that babies can't comprehend, and they can. And we all know that, most of us. You can teach a baby to obey. It's where you start, and then it graduates from there, and as they continue, it graduates more. And then there's a point when you don't have to teach them so much anymore. Now you're instructing them, but they're also starting to apply it. And then by the time they're older teenagers to young adults, you're not teaching them at all. You're just reminding them, maybe. And they're applying everything you've taught them, and if you've taught them well, they will apply it well. You know, when one of my adult children do something, I don't try to teach them or reprimand them. I just say, well, you know, what did you learn from this? What did you get from this? What did you glean from this? How could this have been avoided? You know, now I'm asking them to understand and tell me what they've learned. So, but yes, it's parenting is not for wimps, like the slogan says. Yes, John?
Your second point is a lot of application to it, that both are to be obeyed. But the parents have to get together on that and make sure they are on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
And I think now that we're older and we have some, I think it's important for grandparents to get onto the same page as well, so that when you take care of the little ones, sometimes the parents don't have to spend a week getting their kids back in order when they come back home.
Yes.
That's not a service to your children if you messing up their children.
Oh, sorry. I was making sure that clock was set properly.
You're
right.
How many times for your students do you have your parents on different pages, and therefore you got a kid that you can't control in class?
Right. It is very hard. I think the worst case scenario is for divorced parents.
Yeah.
And fortunately, in our Christian school, that doesn't. It's there, but it's not. Surprisingly, in kindergarten, I don't think, maybe in older grades it's more common, but in kindergarten, surprisingly, it's not as big of a amount of our students. It's like a couple, maybe, which is nice. But that's the thing I didn't like either. I have, you know, people that'll say, oh yeah, I'm going to spoil my grandkids and send them home, and all I could think was, you know, I can't see being that kind of grandma. I can't. I can't. If they're with me, they're going to obey me, because I'm just that kind of person. You just have to obey. It's just the way it is. And I'm not going to have them over and spoil them rotten and then send them home, because to me that's not showing them God. You know, it's not being a godly grandmother. It's not showing them what God is like. So I get the joy of being more patient with them than I was with my own children, and probably doing a little more things with them than I probably would have with my children, but certainly not. And you're right. And parents do. When they first talk about having kids, or they first have kids, they really need to be talking about, okay, what do we want to do? How do we want to do this? You don't wait until the moment arises, oh gee, what do we want to do here? You need to be thinking about this and talking about this when you're talking about having kids, or as soon as you first start to have that first child. Because if you're not, it will be a house divided so fast that, and it will be one of the strongest ways to split up a marriage if you don't. So I'll introduce the next chapter, the guest room. I don't know that we'll get far. But in the guest room, Romans 12, 9 through 15 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And the thing that I liked here was, I'll just read this real quick. The hectic pace at which our society runs today makes it difficult to find time to have company over, but We must make time. The Bible is quite clear in our being disciplined in the pursuit of company. I like this because Pastor used to talk a lot about having people over, and that was why we took away our Sunday evening service, was to have time to fellowship together. And I think we all can honestly say we're very guilty of trying to do this but never quite getting there often. According to 1 Timothy 3:2, leaders in the church should be leaders in the should be given to hospitality. This requirement is made because, as leaders, it is their job to set the example. For those who tend to be judgmental about the lack of friendliness and hospitality of others, be careful not to draw any conclusions. First, most often we are in no position to make a right decision. Second, those who show great interest in the failings of others in this area are usually a central part of the problem. And then the author is putting this important topic of hospitality under the heading of the guest room, because while our company may not be overnight guests, the biblical principle is still the same. Love without hypocrisy. Romans tells us to pursue hospitality. True, this involves more than a willingness to have company over. We must follow through and actually make it happen. When we open our home to guests, we are to show Christian love to them, which is unhypocritical love. Being hospitable on a regular basis is a Christian grace. Do not worry about overdoing it, because most of us do not suffer from this problem ever. True. Fervent love. The word fervent refers to a strong and constant emotion that will not fade when the moment passes. According to 1 Peter 4:8 and 9, As Christians, above all things, we are to love one another fervently, for love will cover a multitude of sins, and use hospitality with each other without grudging. It is good to remember verse 8, because hospitality generally uncovers a multitude of sins. In these verses, Peter tells us to be hospitable without begrudging it or grumbling, because God loves a cheerful giver. To share your home any other way then with fervent love will only make for a bad evening for everyone. And lastly, do not forget. As his children, God has granted us a familial love, brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1 and 2 tells us, "Let brotherly love continue. Forget not to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We are not being promised angelic visitors, but rather unexpected blessings. The Bible teaches us that hospitality is an important way to advance the work of the kingdom of God, so we must be willing to open our doors. At the same time, we are not to invite in false teachers or those under discipline. And then real quick, the C.S. Lewis quote that was in the book is right here. And it was just a part of the book he wrote in. And it said, he once commented on a woman who lived for others. And you could identify those others by their hunted expression. The design of hospitality is to serve the needs of the guests and not to meet any personal emotional needs the hostess might have. This is not something which occurs in nature spontaneously. The Holy Spirit gives the impulse and desire, but like all the virtues, cultivation and discipline are most required. Awesome. Okay, I'm going to stop there. This has a lot of wonderful information, and what I'd really appreciate if you guys would be willing to do it, because I know most of you haven't, is on the discussion board, I'll post a question or I'll post a start, and this would be a good opportunity to discuss hospitality and what you have to say and share about it. It's a really neat place to go if you haven't been there. I post questions every week pretty much, so if you can, I'd really like you to try and go in, get started on it, and hopefully we can get a conversation going about hospitality. I also post something about the kids' bedroom, and again, there's a great place to share what you know. You know, it's just a sharing place. This isn't a book that, you know, we're not really getting into deep theological discussions here. It's just what you know, what you've observed as a Christian, what you've learned as a Christian parent or a Christian grandparent. It's a great place to share your information and what you think is, you know, what you've learned and whatnot. So I hope to see you there. Give me a day or two. I'll probably get them posted tomorrow. So give me a little time, but please do try to go on. Let's close in prayer. Any volunteers? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to come together. There is so much information, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to take what we've learned and what we've just talked about and apply it to our lives daily. Help us to raise up godly children and godly grandchildren. Give us your wisdom and your guidance, especially in the challenging times we face today, Lord. We ask that you bless the rest of our day, Lord, and that you bless us as we enter into our worship service. Please prepare our hearts and minds to go in and commune with you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.